This morning, our devotional background study comes from Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 through 4. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, man have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Are there any announcements before we go to our classes? If not, let's go to our Sunday school class.
Hope everybody's doing okay today. And I say that it's good to be here. It's good to see y'all. The title of our Sunday school lesson is How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. And it is the title of a song. The hymn was written evidently from Mrs. A.S. Bridgewater. She was born in North Carolina, and the song was published sometime around 1920. That was about all the information that I could gather. Well, I got a little bit more information, but it wasn't really clear, and I'm not sure that it was accurate. So that's what I'm passing along to you on this hymn. Our lesson text comes from 2 Corinthians, and it'll be verses 1 through 9. I'll read that, and I'll try to bring out a few things. But I'll say before I get started that the title, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be, is something that, it comes up occasionally in Sunday school, and I've talked about it before, and I'll just tell you right now that I can't begin to describe or even imagine what it must be like. And the Bible tells us that we can't, we're not able to understand it. We only see it, I think Paul said, through a glass darkly. We can only kind of get the rough outline sometimes, I guess would be one way to say it. But with that in mind, I'm going to try to bring out some things here. I'll start by reading our lesson text out of, starting with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And of course, he's referring here back to the scripture that Jimmy read in Isaiah, in the 64th chapter of Isaiah, about how it can't even enter into our hearts. We can't begin to understand the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Going back to the first verse here that I read, where Paul says that he came to them not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, and but declaring unto you the testimony of God, he says. When I read that, I got to thinking, and in many respects, that's the same way that Jesus came. One of the reasons the Jews rejected Jesus, and I think there was a few reasons, but one of them, they were looking for some great powerful man to come and set up a kingdom that, that they were under Roman rule at the time that Jesus came, and they were looking for someone that was going to help them throw off the shackles of Roman rule, that they might be an independent country again and be a powerful nation, a physically powerful nation, as they had been in times past. They didn't grasp that the coming kingdom was a spiritual kingdom, that it had really nothing to do with this world. They were very earthly, worldly people at this time. And Paul came to them not as a powerful person, not as a great man that was leading other men, but with great flowing words. But he came to them as a simple person, and he came to them just describing the sinful nature of mankind, the need that they had for repentance, the need that they had to turn back to God. Because at one time the Jewish people had been a godly nation. They had followed God. They had served God. And when they did that, they were a powerful nation. They had great riches. The Bible speaks of the wealth in Solomon's time, of the silver that they had, and all the abundant necessities of life. They had all types of food, and they were just a very wealthy nation. And they knew that. They weren't ignorant people at this time. They knew what things had been like. They knew how grand and glorious the past had been for them. They didn't understand, I don't think, that the reason why it was that way was because they had been a godly people. They had kept their priorities in order, and they had understood where their power came from. They understood where the blessings came from at that time. And in Paul's time, when they were under bondage to the Roman Empire, they didn't grasp that. The majority of them. Now, there were a few, I'm sure, I know there were, that knew what was going on, but Israel as a nation didn't get it. They didn't know. They didn't understand. And Paul was trying to bring those things back to them. And he's telling them here that he himself is not a great man. He's not a powerful man in the government. He's not a leader of men. He's just wanting them to understand the message of salvation, the repentance, the turning from the things of the world, turning back to God, because that's what had made them, allowed them to be great in the past. And then he goes on to say, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Again, not strong, not someone carrying a sword or a spear and able to stand up to the face of other men. Weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Not trembling before other men and not in fear of other men. Realizing how they stood in the sight of God. Fearful of God. Fearful for what God could do. He was with them when that came about. He brought to them the message of salvation. And he knew that when men stand before God, it's a time of fear. You know, the Bible speaks about us as God's people having fear of God, and we need to have that. We need to understand God is an almighty God. He is a sovereign God. He will have things the way that he would have them, and he does not answer to men, but he loves us. He wants us to turn to him. He wants to take care of us. And, you know, I use my children a lot of times as an example, and I asked for prayer for my daughter a little while ago. I love her. I want the very best for her. I'll do anything for her. But when she does things that's wrong, it's not going to be a free pass. She's not going to just get by with it, and I'm just going to turn my... I might do the wrong thing. I don't think it's okay to go along with them when they do wrong. But God won't do that. He'll still love me. He'll still be there when I turn back to him. But it's not going to be a free pass. If I do something that's wrong, there's going to be a consequence. Something's going to happen. And God has warned us of these things. He has tried the very best that he could to let us know what we need to do. He has tried to tell us what to avoid. God didn't say for us to avoid lies and deception, and he didn't say for us to avoid drunkenness, because he didn't want us to have fun. He said that because he knew those things were harmful for us. They're going to cause us problems, and he doesn't want us to have those problems. I don't want my children to have those problems. But if they go out and they do things that they've been told not to, they will have those. And it's not because I wanted it to be that way. It's not because I'm bringing those things on them to punish them. And God's not bringing on the problems that we have today in our lives because he wants us to be punished, but because he told us, if you do those things, you're going to have these problems. And that's the situation. These people in Paul's time, these Jewish people, they were undergoing a lot of problems. They were they were servants to the Roman Empire. Not because God wanted to teach them a lesson, he wanted to show them, he wanted to be vengeful upon them, but because they failed him, because they didn't listen, they didn't draw near to him, they didn't turn back to him. And so that brought about this condition that they were in. Paul is trying to show them the light, show them where they are, show them how to get back to the back in fellowship with God. Now, I know that our lesson text is How Beautiful Heaven Must Be, and I'm straying a long ways from that, but I'm going to try to link these thoughts that I have to that in just a minute. But Paul goes on to say in the fourth verse here, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We have to have faith in God. We have to trust in him and turn back to him with a humble heart and contrite spirit. And I mean, y'all know that are saved what it takes. You've been there in the past. I have been. But you know, once you're saved, that doesn't keep us from humbling ourselves to get to God again, to ask him for forgiveness, for turning back to him. That's what these people in this time needed to do. As a nation, they didn't do it. As a few individuals, they did. But we're not going to win our battles through earthly means. We're not going to win our country and have things turn around by any kind of physical effort. Now, God may direct us to do something. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we need to just sit back and all you have to do is pray. You have to get out and work. I understand that. But without the Spirit of the Lord leading us and guiding us and being with us, we're not going to accomplish anything. And I believe that's what he means in demonstration of spirit and of power here. God has to be in our actions. He has to be with us. And he will be with us when we turn to him and ask him to be with us. And when we desire that above all things, he'll be with us. But if I come in here on a Sunday morning and I stand up and I try to teach someday, but really my mind is back at work wrestling with a problem, or I'm wishing I didn't even have that job, I wish I was somewhere else, or wish I had a new car or whatever, that's no good. That's not going to work, because I'm not here spiritually. I'm here physically, and I don't know, I may fool y'all, I might not, probably don't most of the time, I don't know, but because that's a thing that I face a lot of times, and I believe that y'all do too, because it's that war that I think it was Paul that spoke of, where his mind and his body wants to do one thing, but his spirit and his soul is leading him in another direction. It's a constant conflict there for us as saved people, as to laying aside those things. And it's not that God wants us to not have good things. He does. He's blessed us. He's given us a lot in this country, in this nation. He's blessed this nation more than any nation. But you got to think back. You have to know, and you can read in the Bible, how that he blessed the Jewish people. And you can read about it. You know, we talk about, we stand up here, I talk about a lot of times how good it is in the United States, how the food and the cars, and even with the unemployment rate around 10% right now, you still see people out shopping and spending money. You go to a restaurant this afternoon and it's going to be packed. You're going to wait in line. You go down the interstate, you're going to see people with new cars. This is a blessed country. It was a blessed country in their time, and they may have been even more blessed than we are. I don't know. But they fell. And they fell hard. They came into being governed by another country, by another people. Don't think that that's not going to happen, that it can't happen here. It can happen here. It can happen in the United States. It'll happen because God's people don't turn to God, because they won't listen, because they won't obey. That's when it'll happen. I believe that the children of Israel, they weren't, the Bible talks about them coming out of under bondage in Egypt. They came across the sea, and it says they came out a mixed lot. They didn't come out all God's people, all saved individuals doing the right thing and living their lives. They came out saints and sinners mixed together, and they came out saints not always doing what God would have them do. They came out as people. They came out as human beings, imperfect and needing God's help. But God was there for them. He led them. They had the pillar of fire and the cloud that led them through there. And He's done that for His people all throughout time. He'll do it today if His people will listen, if they will make an effort to hear what He would have them do. Reading on now. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Perfect here doesn't mean perfect as perfect human beings, but whole, complete people who have, I suppose, been saved. I'm not 100% sure about the meaning of this. Among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. That is, not earthly people, not people that are all wrapped up in things of the world, but people that understand and have a knowledge of God, that have been saved and can relate to what He's speaking of. Nor the princes of this world that come to naught. The things of this world are going to come to naught. There's nothing in this world that's earthly that's going to stand. It may last out my lifetime, but at some point it's going to come to an end. But then he goes on in the 7th verse, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. A mystery here is something that not everyone can understand, not everyone can get. But some people can. And if people will draw near to God, then God will let them understand the mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, wisdom here is knowledge of God, to know God in a personal manner, in a manner where, as an individual, as a lost person, I can only speak for myself. I can't speak for any of y'all. Y'all have told me occasionally, you know, how God saved you. But God saved me, and He did it when I was at the end of my rope. I came to the realization there was nothing worthy in my being, and there was nothing I could do. And it was a long time for me. I was lost for a long time, and I knew that, and I fought, and I didn't want to hear, and I didn't want to listen, because it wasn't a pleasant thing, and it wasn't something that was a natural thing. It was something that I fought against for a long time. But I finally realized that the best thing that I could do was turn to God and to ask for forgiveness. And then it came to me, into my mind, and to my heart, that I couldn't do that even in myself. I couldn't turn myself over to Him. There was parts of me that wanted to cling to the old ways, parts of me that said, no, I haven't done anything horrible. I haven't killed anybody. I did the best I could. But it finally sunk in that the best I could wasn't good enough. And when that happened, when I finally really gave up, truly gave up, I felt it. I felt the change, and I knew that it was okay from that point forward. And I haven't had any problems with that since that time. I've known. Now, I've had problems, but I haven't had any problems with my relationship with God, as far as knowing that I was a child of God, knowing that I was saved. That is a sealed thing. It's done. But he says here, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. It wasn't that salvation that God granted me, and it was all through His doing and His work, was not something that the world in general knows. It's not just a universal thing that got spread around, and people don't know when they have it, or they don't know when they don't have it. It's something that when God does it, the person knows it. It's a personal thing. It's a real thing. Just like y'all don't know what I had for breakfast today, but I know. I know because I was there and I experienced it. And I can tell you, but you wouldn't still know. You might trust me and believe it, but you didn't see it, you didn't feel it, you didn't taste it. I did, and it's the same way with my salvation. I can tell you about it, but you can only take my word for it. But I experienced it, and I felt it, and I can still feel it. But he's going on to here to say that the world doesn't know that. They don't understand that, and they can't. The lost can't understand these spiritual things. We as God's people, it is our duty and our responsibility to live our lives and to talk to them and to try to be concerned about it, because just as they can't understand how beautiful heaven must be, as it says in the song, they need to be aware of the alternative to that, of the terrors that await those that die without God. And it's our duty to get that across, because it, as he says here, the princes didn't know, had they known, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known, they would have changed. They would have turned to the Lord. They would have sought out forgiveness. Because it goes on to say, but as it is written, eye has not seen, or ears heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them. He's saying here that the prince of this world didn't get this because they couldn't grasp the spiritual things. We can't grasp it completely, but we can by laying aside earthly things for a little bit of time and studying and praying and trying to understand, God will grant us a little foretaste, a little knowledge, and we have that sometimes. We have meetings where people stand up and they shout and they testify, and it's evident to us that the Lord is dealing with them, that they're feeling the Lord's Spirit, and that it's a great and grand and glorious thing. It's a happy time. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to feel that. And He wants to show us a little bit about the things that He has in store for us. But to get to that point, we have to draw near to Him. We can't run along and be all wrapped up with the things that are carnal, the things that are earthly, that fleshly. Because the Bible teaches us that the carnal things are enmity with God. That is, the fleshly things, the things of this world are at war, that they're contradictory to the things of God, the spiritual things. I would like to try to say what I think heaven would be like, but I really can't. I can only go by the fact that the Bible tells us that the eye is not seen or ear is not heard. Well, we can look around in this world, and y'all that have traveled very much, you've been to the mountains, you've seen the beauties there, you've seen peaceful lakes and waterfalls. I mean, there are a lot of beautiful, really nice, neat things, and you get to parks sometimes and you just want to stay there because it's so calm and peaceful. But it says here that our eyes haven't even begun to see what He has in store for us. A lot of times I like to watch lightning. To me, that's very interesting. It's powerful. I don't know necessarily that I would describe it as beautiful, but I guess you could. But I guess awesome would be more of a word to describe it. And I have to think that the things that are in heaven are more awesome and more powerful than that lightning show. But it all speaks to the power that God has. The natural things that we see upon this earth speak to the power that God has and the things that He has in store for us. I think that's about everything that I've got to say. I'm trying to get across the point that we as God's people can get a glimpse of heaven and how beautiful it must be, but it's necessary for us to draw near to God, to serve Him, and to look and ask Him, what is His will? What does He want us to do? Meditate upon these things, because He wants us to do something. He's not just put us here to lay up in bed all day and get up and eat breakfast. There's something for us to do, and it's our duty to Him to do those things. Does anybody have any thoughts, any questions, any comments?
I think about all the beauties that you see and observe. It's just nothing compared to what we would tell them. I said, I have not seen. Mm-hmm. Even thought about what could be there. And like you say, a lot of beauties here, I've seen quite a few of myself. Mm-hmm. And they're awesome.
That's true.
Even the parts of the world where you see old dirty clay and see rocks and whatever, that's beautiful in some ways.
If there's nothing else, let's keep Brother Armour in our prayers for the 11 o'clock hour. Remember the prayer request that was made this morning for those. Brother Callis, would you dismiss us to 11?